Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 18th of Elul, 5786, corresponding to August 31st. And yes, there are 31 days in August. And you know why? Because Caesar Augustus did not want to have one day less than Julius did. And that's why the order of the months got messed up.
Now,
Okay.
prepping for the mail on the way. That's done. I think it's only coming through here, not through there.
Somebody is not muted who should be. Okay, let's proceed. Share this.
Must have been me.
Tehillim Kuf, Mizmor LeTodah, Hariu LaAdonai Kol HaOretz, Ivdu Et Adonai B'Simcha, Bo LeFanav Bir Nana, Du'u Ki Adonai Hu Elohim, Hu Asanu V'Lo Anachnu Amo V'Tzon Marito, Bo'u Sha'arav B'Todah, Chatzerotav B'Tehillah, Hodu Lo Borchu Shemo, Ki Tov Adonai Li'Olam Chasto, V'Ador V'Ador Emunato. Mark, Kuf Kafala.
Shalom Allah, Sasatinai El Hemarimi, Ayem Yavo Ezri, Ezri me im Adonai, O Sage, the Mayava Ares, Ayetain Lamo Draglecha, Ayanum Shomarecha, Inela Yanuvaloishan, Shomer Israel, Adonai Shomarecha, Adonai Silacha, Ayadiminecha, Yomam Hachemers Loyakeka, via Reacha Leva, Adonai Ishmorachamiko Ra, Ishmor Esnafetha, Adonai, Ishmorche Sepha Uwefa, me Atavi Ad Olaam.
Reb David, Kuf Lamed.
Dear Hamalos, Mimama Kim Krasicha Adonai, Adonai Shema Bikoli, Tianos Nechakashuvos, Lakol Tachnunoi, Imavonos Tishmaya Adonai, Miyamot, Kim Chaslicha, Leman Tivare, Ivisi Adonai Kivsanavshi, Libero Hocholti, Navshi Ladonai Mishamim Laboker, Shamarim Laboker, Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, Kim Adonai Hafesed, Barbe imo fidus, Lahu yiftes Yisrael, Mikol Abonosav.
Mark.
Yisha Berach Abosinu Abraham Yisrael Yaakov, Vivoreches, Vayalei Tzabah Haganali Yisrael, Vesanfei Kohosh HaBitachon, Ha'omedim, Alishma Arsinu, Ve'arei Elohinu, Ve'halochamim Ba'adenu, Min Halavanon, Ve'adbidbar, Mitzrayim, Min Hayam Hagadol, Adlo Haraba, Ukomakom Shehem, Vayabasha, Ve'abir, Uvayam, Itain Adonai Esayavinu, Akamim Aleinu, Nigafim Lifnehem, Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yishmor V'yatzilas Chayalenu Mikol Tzara B'Tzuka U'Mishal Nega Machala Yishlach Barachava Atzacha B'Chamatei Yadehem Yadber Sona'inu Tachtehem V'Adarim B'Cheser Yishlach U'Matar Sabachon V'Kuyam B'Hem Hakasuz Ki Adonai Elam Eshem Ha'olesh Imachem Lihilachem Lachem Imo Yevechem Lo'oshia Aschem V'Nomar Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara U'Vashivya Ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha, bein ba'avir, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziem mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'bizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, folks, welcome again. Nitzavim vayelech are the two shortest sedras in the Torah. Nitzavim has 40 psukim. Vayelech has 30. When combined, only 70, like my arithmetic. And that's also small. Many, many sedras, very few sedras are shorter than 70. So I don't know what that says, but I also found interesting the fact that the psukim of Nitzavim, the second shortest sedra in the Torah, are the second longest psukim with number of words. And Vayelech, the shortest sedra in the Torah, has the longest psukim, more words per pasuk than any other sedra, not enough to really raise it in the rankings, but it's still an interesting observation. Now, what's famous is that Nitzavim, either by itself or together with Vayelech, first of all, let me tell you when that happens. There are years, Rosh Hashanah can begin on a Thursday, a Shabbos, a Monday, or a Tuesday, following the rule Lo Adu Rosh, not on Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. So it follows that those other 4 days, Rosh Hashanah can fall. When Rosh Hashanah falls on a Thursday, Friday, followed by Shabbat Shuvah, Yom Kippur is the following Shabbos, and there is no Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, because Sukkot, after the Shabbos Yom Kippur, is Thursday. Without a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, Nitzavim and Vayelech are combined, and Ha'azinu is Shabbat Shuvah. This happens also this year when Rosh Hashanah is Shabbos Sunday. When that happens, Yom Kippur is a Monday, but the following Shabbat is already Sukkot. So you don't split Nitzavim and Vayelech because you don't need to move Ha'azinu between Yom Kippur and Sukkot because there's no Shabbos. The other two options, which are total a little less frequent, Monday is not. Monday, Tuesday, Rosh Hashanah, or Tuesday, Wednesday of Rosh Hashanah works out that there is a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. So you need Ha'azinu for that Shabbat, and you need to split Nitzavim and Vayelech, where Nitzavim is the last Shabbat of the year, and Vayelech is Shabbat Shuvah. Bottom line, Nitzavim is always the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. And we have sources that say and explain this was done purposely to keep Ki Tavo, which we read this past Shabbat, away from bringing us into Rosh Hashanah. Because the Tochacha, now I'm sure you're all aware, if you went to Shul Shabbos morning, that the Aliyot were short, 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 and then boom, the longest Aliyah in the Torah, 63 Psukim, read relatively quickly, relatively in a lower voice, very, very harsh words to listen to, and that would not work as the Shabbat that takes us into Rosh Hashanah. So instead, Nitzavim does. In order to facilitate that, it's Nitzavim and Vayelech that need to be split sometimes and sometimes combined, rather than splitting Matot Maaseh, which are huge, together. And that answers the question, how come you keep Matot Maaseh together sometimes and you split little Nitzavim and little Vayelech? Bottom line, Nitzavim is always the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. So then you read the beginning of Nitzavim. And you say, this is very strange, because it contains a powerful miniature version of the Tochacha that we just read in Ki Tavo. It speaks of maybe among you will be a man or a woman or a family or a tribe that turns away from God and embraces idolatry and becomes a rotten apple, as we would say in English, among you. This is what will happen. And it speaks of exile and it speaks of fire and brimstone. And it speaks of devastation to Eretz Yisrael, which it equates to the devastation of Sodom and Amorah, which was total destruction. And then mentions what if the nations of the world will say, why did God do this to his chosen people? tremendous Chilul Hashem, and on and on. And until that, until you read that, until you read it again, and you realize that it contains powerful words of reproach, you understood why I went through that whole thing about not having Ki Tavo with the Tochacha lead us into to Rosh Hashanah, to Yamim Noraim. But then the question now becomes, so why have Nitzavim lead us in to that if it contains grisly description of what happens when we turn away from God? And the answer is what comes immediately thereafter, which is not so in the previous Tochacha of Ki Tavo, and that is Teshuvah. In other words, Ki Tavo's reproach, Ki Tavo's Tochacha, sort of says, doesn't say it in those words, but you sort of feel if this happens, there's no hope. And you don't want that bringing you into Rosh Hashanah. But Nitzavim's message is, yes, bad things will happen when we turn away. And sadly, it's when, not just if. But all is not lost, because the Torah continues by saying, and you'll wake up in the countries in which you were exiled, and the kind of people that you've become, and you will return to God. And He will help the process by bringing you back. And the statement that tshuva is not remote, is not in heaven, inaccessible, not over the other side of the ocean, inaccessible, but is korov elecha hadavar me'od bilavavcha befichah ubilavavcha la'asoto. It's in your mouth, the ability to speak words of tshuva, and in your heart to feel them and mean them and to do them. La'asot means to become proactive in the process of repentance. And that is considered an uplifting message of Nitzavim. And Nitzavim also touches on free will. And that's an uplifting kind of message. And we could go into Rosh Hashanah with a calm, a more calm, more calm, calmer feeling than the Tochacha in Ki Tavo will do. Now, part of what I'm saying has to do with how a person reacts to the Tochacha. I know there are people who can't read it through when they're reviewing the Parsha. And they read the words of the Tochacha, they choke up. And I understand that some Balei Kriya do that. In the middle of laning, they have to stop and catch themselves from breaking out in tears. And we don't want that right before Rosh Hashanah. Comments, questions. But let us continue. Nitzavim doesn't have any mitzvot in the Sefer Achinuch's count or the Rambam's count. Vayelech has two. So as long as I'm mentioning it, I'll show you the picture behind me. The lower one. The lower one has two parts. It has a gathering of people in the courtyard, the women's courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. That's the best I could get artificial intelligence to give me. I had to redo it because they had a fancier balcony, believe it or not. This is a balcony that was built for the occasion of Hakel, the once in 7 year gathering of men, women, and children from all over the country to come and hear parts of the Book of Devarim read by the king. First time I asked for this drawing, the king was sitting and reading the Sefer Torah, And I wrote back to chat that I wanted him standing because that's an issue. That even though the king is the only person who was allowed to sit in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, even when he's reading the Torah, the faithful descendants of David HaMelech, who cared, always stood out of respect for the Torah and out of respect for God. So that's why I have him pictured like this. The second mitzvah is the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. And rather than get a guy in the style of the clothing in those days, I asked for someone a little bit more modern. So they gave me a white shirt and a tie and a kippah, and he's writing a Sefer Torah. So those are the two mitzvot in Vayelech. Back to Nitzavim, there's a very strong question. I said that there are no mitzvot according to Sefer Achinuch and according to the Rambam. Yet when you read Nitzavim and you get to the part which I mentioned already about tshuva, it says very clearly, Vishavta ad Adonai Elohecha, Vishamata bekolo, Kechol asher anochi mitzavecha hayom, ata uvanecha bechol levavecha uvechol nafshecha. And you shall return to God and hearken to his voice, listen to his voice. Of all that I am commanding you this day, says Moshe, you and your children with all your heart and all your soul. And sure enough, other people besides Rambam and Sefer Achinuch count the mitzvah to do tshuva from this pasuk. So we don't have to explain why a different mitzvah counter points to this and says there is a mitzvah in Nitzavim. We need to get a handle on why the Rambam doesn't count it and why the Sefer Achinuch doesn't count it is a little more, a little easier to explain because he basically follows the Rambam. So it's the Rambam that we're asking the question about. Now, it's clear that there's a mitzvah to do tshuva, and we're not talking about whether you're obligated to do tshuva or not. We're talking about counting the 613 mitzvot, because there are things in the Torah which everybody agrees we don't count, like, and you shall do all the mitzvot of the Torah. And that's obvious because all of the mitzvot of the Torah are their own commands. So they're counted one at a time, but the Torah does not, the counters do not include in the 613 mitzvot the mitzvah to do all of the mitzvot. That's sort of like a given, or it's an umbrella kind of command. And that's part of the answer that goes with the Rambam. The Rambam writes in Hilchot Tshuva, and I've always found this very powerful. He writes, listen to the prepositions. I think that's what they're called. If, is that a preposition? Anybody know grammar? Nobody needs to know grammar in our time. We have correction by word and ignorance and WhatsApp. I think it's a preposition. I'm not sure. If a person, man or woman, sins either by not fulfilling a positive mitzvah or by violating a prohibition, intentionally or inadvertently, when, that's another preposition, when he does tshuva, he or she, he is obligated to verbalize the tshuva that he is doing with what's called vidui, confession. The Rambam does not write, if a person sins, he is obligated to do tshuva. It's like the Rambam is saying, that's obvious. That's a gift from God. In exchange for his gods sending a bolt of lightning or a stroke or a heart attack to take the guy out of the picture who sins. He gives him another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance. And we call that the opportunity to do tshuva. And the Rambam purposely doesn't count it among 613. I believe that elevates it to a category almost alone by itself of gifts from God that will facilitate the keeping of the Torah. That's one explanation. The other explanation I also like, and that is that tshuva, even though it's worded here, you shall return to God, tshuva is attachment to all other mitzvot. The Torah says you're not allowed to steal. If a person steals, he has to give the money back or whatever he stole, and he has to do tshuva. So tshuva is not a standalone mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that follows a sin. And in the case of tshuva, it follows any sin and all sins. And you wouldn't count that as part of taryag, because again, it's too much of an umbrella that covers all mitzvot. So if a person leaves the table after a satisfying meal without saying Birkat HaMazon, when he realizes what he did and the time limit for saying benching is over, he has to do tshuva. And I'm not talking about just Al Chets and Oshamnu of Yom Kippur. I'm talking about any time of the year. Just take that as a simple example. You got distracted by a phone call after you ate, and you never benched. And now, 2 hours later, you slap your forehead and you say, I never benched from lunch. You are obligated now, on the spot, to do tshuva, which means to recognize that you forgot to bench, to regret that you did it, that you didn't bench, to accept for the future to be more careful and make sure that you bench, even if it means putting a bencher on the table while you're eating, or a little sign that says bench when you're finished. You could even go to ChatGPT or other artificial intelligence and have them make a sign for you. You'll have to print it out and put it on your table. But that's part of the tshuva process. And also part of it is verbal vidui, to say to God, you don't have to say it to anybody else, the next time you daven an Amidah, at the end of the davening, before you take your steps back, before you say, Yilu ratzonim refi, Hashem tzuri v'goali, you say, God, I want to mention something. I ate a nice meal and I got distracted at the end and I forgot to bench, and I know that that was not proper. And I want you to know that I've done tshuva and I'm being more careful with benching. I don't know how that sounds to you, because we don't usually think of tshuva in that kind of situation. We think of it all piled together during Slichot or on Yom Kippur, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, whatever the case is, where you have this whole long list, Oshamnu, Bagadnu, Gozalnu, Dibarnu, Dofi, etc. Al Chet Shechatonu Fanecha b'so-and-so, Al Chet Shechatonu Fanecha b'so-and-so, and it gets lost. First of all, the challenge there is to mean it, but that's another story. Here, what I'm saying is, the way the Rambam puts it, if you sin, even inadvertently, even with a legitimate excuse, you are supposed to do tshuva, or are supposed to take the gift of the ability to do tshuva and verbalize when you talk to God in an Amidah the process of tshuva. So that's what the Rambam counts as a mitzvah. And you have to go back to Parshat Naso, where the mitzvah is counted to do, say, to say, speak, vidui, having sinned. Now, there are mitzvah counters that say, no, these are two mitzvot, the mitzvah to repent and the mitzvah to say vidui about the repentance. And they count them each separately. And there are others who say, no, there's only one mitzvah to do tshuva, and it includes vidui. And therefore, they point to Parshat Nitzavim, where it says, Veshavta ad Hashem Elokecha, Veshamata bekolo, and that includes not only recognizing the sin and stopping doing it and regret for the past and acceptance for the future, but it also includes verbalizing it as vidui. Now, vidui is a touchy thing because you have to mean it. If you don't mean it, that's a sin. It's called vidui peh. That's one of the things we do the Al Chetz for on Yom Kippur. So it's supposed to be sincere. The other thing, which is a positive thing about vidui, is that even though the way I just described it as the culmination of the process of tshuva, it also sometimes is the very beginning of the process of tshuva. And that's why the list and the commentaries on the lists and the little booklets that they have to use on Yom Kippur explaining different things, that's their value because it will sometimes call your attention to something that is a sin that you didn't even think about, and it leads you to the path to tshuva. Example that I use with a smile, but a serious smile, is one of the Al Chetz Shechatanu Lefanecha Bezilzul Horim Umorim. In disparaging, for the sins that I have committed, in disparaging parents and teachers. So you say to yourself, I'm a pretty good child. My whole lifetime, since I was little until now, certainly now as an adult, I love my parents and respect them and honor them even after they're gone. And that particular aspect of Al Chet doesn't hit you if you're a good behaved child at any age. But then you get to the word umorim, teachers, and you start remembering back in school which teachers you couldn't stand and which teachers you made fun of and which teachers you didn't respect. And that's something still ad hayom hazeh, no matter how long ago it was, to do tshuva for. Then you look at the commentary and it says, horim, parents, includes in-laws. Then you say, whoa, wait a minute. You're telling me that I need to honor my in-laws, including my mother-in-law and father-in-law, and all the jokes that go away from that. And then you examine that situation in yourself. And again, it's a lifelong process every single year and any time during the year to do tshuva for those kind of things. And the one that broke me completely on that same Al Chet is based on the words that I told you before. Beficha uvilavavacha la'asoto. Beficha uvilavavacha la'asoto can apply to your relationship, in the example that I'm giving of a mother-in-law, but the la'asoto is what you actually do. And you could say to yourself, I'm pretty good. I do things for her. I'm just, again, I'm using it as an example. You can make your own examples. I do things for her, but what about in your heart? What about it? Let's go back first to the peh. What about your mouth? Do you speak nicely when you're doing something nice for someone? Do you express in a grudging way, I really have better things to do. Not necessarily words to that effect. It could be bilavavacha in your heart as well. And all of that requires tshuva. So that made me slow up when I say the Al Chets, and that's just one example of 44 of them. Comments, questions, Tirza, unmute.
I did, yeah. To one comment, if and when are conjunctions, not prepositions. Okay. Okay. Now, what do you do? Well, yeah. What do you do? Let's say your in-laws are not alive anymore, and you realize after they're gone that you weren't so respectful. In fact, probably disrespectful. I mean, how do you make up on that?
Okay, first of all, you know the traditional division or categorizing of mitzvot of Bein Adam LaMakom and Bein Adam LaChaveiro. I, a long time ago already, realized that that's not a good description of the terminology. The terminology is not a good description of the fact because you have Bein Adam LaMakom and only, and Bein Adam LaMakom, which are also Bein Adam LaChaveiro. In other words, if I ask you, give me an example of a mitzvah that's Bein Adam LaMakom, you could say kashrut, keeping kosher. Eating kosher is a mitzvah that God commanded us, and it's no, nobody else's business what I do. So if I do it, that's good. If I don't do it, that's bad. But that's between me and God. And then you have something like I don't want to pick the right example here. Let's use stealing as the example, not stealing. Stealing, you would categorize as a Bein Adam LaChaveiro, but it's more than that. It's a Bein Adam LaMakom. God commanded lo tignov, lo tignovu, lo tigzol, and a whole bunch of other mitzvot, which prohibit stealing. What Bein Adam LaChaveiro really means is that in addition to this being a violation of one of God's laws, it also attacks another person. And that's why, under normal circumstances, this is my long answer for Tirza and for anyone else, under normal circumstances, God says, hey, I'm not going to forgive you on a Bein Adam LaChaveiro until you, first in stealing, return that which you stole, appease the person, and get his forgiveness. In the time of the Beit HaMikdash, there's a korban to bring also. And then we'll talk about whether I forgive you or not, says God. Then you have unusual circumstances, which is sort of like what Tirza expressed. And I would say that, let's go back to stealing or any other Bein Adam LaChaveiro, as we call it. Even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and our Sfarim echo that you have to be forgiven by the other person before I will forgive you. It doesn't mean that if that's not easy to do, for whatever reason, you're embarrassed to do it, it's too difficult to do, or like in your case, the people we're talking about are deceased. Now, the Rambam does speak about actually visiting a kever and asking mechila in front of other people for having been disrespectful or whatever other sin there was to the deceased. And even though the deceased can't vocalize to you whether he forgives you or not, that's the purpose of having other people there. And hopefully that works. But that's the best you could do. So there are actually sometimes, my brother told me a story about a classmate of his, we're talking about 55 years ago, who had been very disrespectful to the principal of their high school, who happened to have been the same principal as my high school. And 50 years later, he decided he wanted to do tshuva. And the principal had already passed away. So he actually gathered a minyan of people to go to the kever and for his to beg mechila from them on the behalf of the deceased. Now, that's very, very tough. That really takes a lot out of a person. And I'm talking now about the way the Rambam describes it. That's the proper thing to do. And one beautiful thing, if you want to put it like that, about the whole thing that I'm talking about is that even though tshuva should be perfect, it very often isn't, but it means something anyway. In other words, I used to ponder, I still ponder it. Regret for the past, I understand. Acceptance for the future to never do it again, how can I really say that? Do I know that I'll never do it again? The answer is an important thing. It's based on that pasuk, I think, with Yishmael about Ba'asher Husham, something like that. That you are judged by HaKadosh Baruch Hu by your actions and your feelings and your words now. God knows very well that not everybody's going to keep to it. Some people change right after Yom Kippur back to the way they used to be, and some people it lasts till after Sukkot and maybe a month thereafter, and then people revert to their old kind of behavior. So what's the purpose of doing tshuva? What's the purpose of Yom Kippur if your experience says, last year I went through this whole thing and I thought my tshuva was sincere, but obviously, look at what I did this past year. And I remember 2 years ago and 3 years ago and 4 years ago, the same kind of situation. The answer is, if your tshuva is sincere today, Yom Kippur, then that has value. That means something. And one should never minimize the significance of doing that. Hopefully, it will lead to better things. Train of thought. Aseret Yemei Tshuva. People are recommended to hold higher standards in certain areas of mitzvah than they do the rest of the year. So I used to wonder. I said, wait a minute, you're telling me that I have to behave for Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, obviously on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur also, on a certain higher standard, knowing full well that the day after Yom Kippur, it's no longer Aseret Yemei Tshuva, I go back to the way I was. And the answer is even that has a value. There's also the hope that you will not continue in certain behavior because you inspired yourself by going through Aseret Yemei Tshuva on a certain level and saying, I might be able to do this. Tirza, and did I answer anything? Can't hear you. You're muted again.
If people are deceased, it's really, it was a general thing, let's say, not being that respectful. And if people are deceased, you can't really say, I won't do this again to them.
Look, I had an example of, I mean, a question that discussed about what happens if you apologize to someone who you hurt, who didn't remember that you hurt him, and you open it up again. They say that's better not to mention it, but you have to be very careful what you categorize that way. I actually had a situation, it's weird. I went to a teacher, former teacher, who happened to live in my neighborhood back in Queens, knocked on his door a couple of days before Rosh Yom Kippur, and I said, I would like you to forgive me. He said, for what? I said, the truth, for hating you. He said, I had no idea that you hated me.
So now you opened up something new.
Exactly. So you have to be careful. Look, a lot of things that you say you need commentary on, and you, meaning it's not black or white. There are many shades of gray that come in here, and you have to be smart about it also.
You're also 20, 30, 40 years older when you realize it.
Okay, that's part of the gift that from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Imagine if anything that you did wrong, or can't say it like that. Imagine if the first thing that you ever did wrong, you were gone. Zap, bolt of lightning, finished. Then there's no such thing as tshuva. I mean, I always use the example where God says to Adam and Chava, or to Adam, you can eat from any tree in the garden except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat from it, you will die. And Adam ate from it, and he did die 930 years later. So how do you explain the difference between on the day that you eat from it, you will die, and the fact that he died 930 years later? The answer is gift from God of tshuva. That's a very, you were talking now about 20, 30, 40 years. Here's 930 years that, I mean, there's another explanation to that, that he was supposed to be immortal, and this made him mortal. So that was ki'ilu, he died on that day, even though he didn't die for another 930 years. That's,
If you want to hear a backhanded compliment, I was a handful in high school. You can probably imagine. I spent a lot of time in the principal's office. He told me that,
not Makabel. Yeah, go ahead.
And he actually said to me, the reason you're still here and graduating is because of your grades. So when I was about 27 years old, I was a high school teacher in BYA for a few years, and the principal was fired, and they appointed me acting principal. So I called up my principal from high school, and I said, "Mr. Lokath, this is Tirza Spiegel Jatkowicz. Do you remember me?" He said, "How could I ever forget you? You spent so much time in my office." I said, he says, "What do I owe this call?" I said, "Well, I spent so much time in your office, and I was just promoted to acting principal, and you are a very good principal, so I'd like some tips." So that, he laughed, and but that's like a backhanded excuse, not excuse, apology. But yeah, he laughed, and he gave me some tips. But that's not really, well, the truth is, I ended up in his office not because I was chutzpahdik to him, because I was chutzpahdik to teachers.
Okay,
But
enough confession. Save it for
yeah. Yeah, but. That was whatever.
by the way, on that issue, I mean, the Rambam makes a point of saying that on Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, you need to get other people involved in your tshuva process. In the Bein Adam L'Makom, he actually writes that you should not discuss this with other people. It's nobody else's business whether you have problems with kashrut or Shabbos or anything like that. If you do it, make it in public, then that becomes an issue also of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. But if Shabbos violation is in private, then it's between you and God. And you're not supposed to discuss it with other people. I sometimes do that, not about Shabbos, but about other things, because I teach. And sometimes the best way of getting a point across is using a personal example, even though under other circumstances, I shouldn't be telling you what I do. On the note of letting part of the tshuva process extend beyond any time limit, I used to tease my wife, who's a member of a group, one of many groups like it, who actively work on not speaking Lashon Hara. And it involves learning from Sfarim that deal with Lashon Hara every single day. And it also involves taking a vow, B'li Neder, of 2 hours a day that you don't speak Lashon Hara. So I used to make fun of her by saying, "So what does that mean? 22 hours of the day you can speak Lashon Hara because you're saying my commitment is even B'li Neder. My commitment is not to speak between 9 p.m. and 11 p.m. And people are allowed to take 2 hours when they're in the middle of sleep also." And the answer is no, because when you take that thing and you're conscious of the tremendous sin of Lashon Hara and how destructive it could be to you and to other people, and it spreads, and it's things sometimes you can't take back and you can't apologize for completely, then making this commitment for 2 hours to be extra aware and sensitive to it definitely extends and extends and extends around the clock. So that idea is also, especially by verbalizing, that's part of what vidui comes from. Now, God does not need to hear your vidui because he could read your heart. You need to hear your vidui because you and I are human, and humans react to that. I remember even studying for a test in college and having to memorize different points. You don't just look at the page. You go into a room by yourself and you read them out loud. Because when you read to yourself, you are hearing in addition to just seeing the words on a page, and it has a greater effect. And that's where Vidui Dvarim comes from, speaking it out. The example I gave you before was a tiny example. And by the way, as long as I'm mentioning it, let's throw this out also. There are chronic violators of a din, and there's a one-shot deal. The one I described before was simply getting distracted at the end of one meal and not benching when every other single meal that you make a motzi on, you bench. That's different from someone who doesn't bench. He eats once a day, twice a day with bread, doesn't matter, and he just never benches. So obviously that's a different kind of and level of avera. But the point that our sforim make is whether this is chronic or a one-shot deal, whether it's intentional or inadvertent, it all requires tshuva. Now, the kind of tshuva is different. I don't think a person needs to figuratively and literally beat his breast when it was a one-shot thing that just passed by him. He forgot about it and stuff like that. And the tshuva is sort of easier to handle. It means I know that it was wrong. I won't do it anymore because you were already committed not to do it. So the one time you lapsed, you do tshuva for, but it's not with that feeling of, I have a history of never making brachot, and now I'm going to start making brachot. That's different from I always make brachot. It's one time I drank and I forgot that I didn't make a bracha. So, but both of them are some form of tshuva. Comments, questions?
I have one more question. What do you think of the approach of always washing, just so you shouldn't have, always washing and making hamotzi, just so you shouldn't have to make different brachas on different things during the meal, and then benching? Is
Okay,
that a proper attitude?
we've discussed that in the past, the exact question. And I believe the answer is that there's even a question of legitimizing al netilat yadayim on washing and hamotzi on bread if the only purpose you're eating bread is so that you'll be able to bench rather than having to worry about the brachot. Because
Yeah.
then you're not really eating because it's part of the meal. So my answer to that is I wouldn't always avoid hamotzi so I don't have to bench, because benching takes more time than a bracha achrona. And the opposite also, the other side of the coin, is I won't always insist on having bread so that every single time I sit down to eat should be a formal meal that requires Birkat HaMazon. Some happy medium in between. Which, by the way, is an issue in tshuva in general, the happy medium. The only quality, not a good word at all, the only trait, the only habit, the only thing that a person does that he has to attempt to stay completely away from is anger. Almost everything else has a happy medium. And the Rambam also always, except for anger, always describes a middle of the road. Don't be too overly generous. Don't be stingy. Don't be totally forgiving. Don't never forget. In other words, don't bear a grudge, but also you don't have to just keep saying forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. That's a Christian thing. Except for anger. Anger, there's no happy medium in the middle. I won't always flare up with my temper and yell at people and go wild. Only sometimes, not good. I have to strive to be totally far away from that. Having said that, I want to share with you something I'm sure I said in the past. It was something I once heard from Rabbi Zev Leff. And made a big impact on me. He says, a first burst of anger is extremely normal for a person. And we're not held accountable for that. Something triggers your anger and you burst out with a angry reaction. Very understandable. It's what you do after the first minute or after the first 30 seconds. Do you keep it? Do you let it fester? Do you let it grow? Or do you say, hey, sorry, I'm in control of myself now, and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to bear a grudge. I'm not going to take revenge. I'm not going to, et cetera, et cetera. So these are, some of the things that during Elul we ponder. And I want to remind you that it's not just Elul, but we need time frames sometimes. I told you in the past that the worst thing a college teacher, in my experience, could have done was to say, there's a term paper required this year. You can hand it in anytime you want. I hated that. Because then, why should I do it now? I'll do it tomorrow. In fact, there's, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember the. You're a Good Man, Charlie Brown, I think it was called. It was a play. It was an off-Broadway play about the Peanuts characters. And in there, Charlie Brown was the one who, there was a very clever song with five different voices, Lucy and Linus and Charlie Brown and a couple of others, of how they handled a composition they were assigned to write in school. And Charlie Brown was the one that said, why should I do it tonight? I could do it tomorrow night and still hand it in. For that, you have to do Imlo Achshav Eimatai. And The other teaching in Pirkei Avot about considering, you have to do tshuva, how's it go? As if today were your last day of life because you don't know what's going to be. So you don't put off to tomorrow what you can put off 2 days away. That's a sarcastic comeback to the regular statement. Okay, folks, more on Wednesday, Amir Tashem. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Bill.
Bye, Donna. Bye,
Bye.
Judy. Bye, Naomi. Bye,
Thank
David.
you. Bye. Have
Bye,
a
Rosa.
great day.
He's frozen on the screen. He sits with a smile.
That was very timely, but it didn't resolve the quandary I've given myself. I am considering writing a letter or email to somebody whom I know I hurt a very long time ago. I don't know if it would do more harm than good. Part of the reason is we learn various, I guess they're Musar type, Musar or Shmiras HaLashon type. Sorry, we do it. I call my daughter every night and we do it. And there are all these moral, the Chafetz Chaim Heritage Foundation, you're familiar with them? Okay. So in many of their stories, that somebody apologizes and somebody who needs a shidduch or a baby or some yeshua, and they do it and they get forgiven and they live happily ever after. And I hate those stories, but because well, I don't think life works that way except when it does. And I don't think it's coincidence. I'm not saying it's coincidence. I'm just saying it doesn't happen every time, and it's dangerous to publish these stories. But given that my daughter is 30 years old, so I mean, I'm thinking, as I'm mentally composing this letter, I'm saying, well, okay, I know I'm not perfect. I know over the course of years I've hurt people, but I don't think I've hurt anybody, probably else, enough so that they would hold a grudge for such a for a long time. In this particular case, I don't think they are actively holding a grudge against me necessarily, but it still might be something that is in their mind. And I don't know what to do about it. I don't know if I should, and I don't know if I shouldn't.
What about a parav approach? By just writing a very short SMS or WhatsApp or email to say, blast from the past. I mean, I'm assuming you haven't been in contact with this person for a long time.
Not regularly. We occasionally exchange parv greetings on Facebook.
Or you could be vague. You could say, just as we approach Rosh Hashanah, wanted to wish you a Ketivah L'Chatimah Tovah. Hope that I'm forgiven for anything I might have
Maybe. Maybe. I will continue to ponder. I don't know. We just because we just did one of the books we did, and it had a whole section on upon not on asking for mechila and granting mechila, and it said, you know, it's best to be specific in both those cases. It's not enough to if this is something you're doing, it's not enough to say, oh, don't worry about it. It's better to say to ask for specific forgiveness and be getting and
You're
get
not talking
specific.
about an ideal situation.
You know, this I know this person has gone on with their life. What it was not a permanent injury. You know, I know that. Okay. At some point, completely switching subjects. At some point, I want to bring up, but I can't do it now because I got to go. But a punctuation issue in the long Tachanun. On there are three different siddurim that punctuate the sentence differently, and it's cute, I suppose. It's cute that I notice it. That's what it's really cute. But again, not for now.
Fine.
All right. See you Wednesday. God willing. Bye.
Bye.